Press that.
Here
Hello, everyone, and welcome back once again to the Great Scott Podcast. Today, I am joined by legendary singer Mr. Keith Mitchell. How you doing, Keith?
go. I am fabulous. I'm excited to be here and get to know your listeners and your viewers and let them share a little bit of the Keith Mitchell story from his early beginnings to his current ride through the maze of R&B music and being driven by God towards the gospel.
Absolutely, 100%. And just to start off, my dad is a pastor, and we've been going to church ever since. Well, he was younger, and I was younger, so pretty much pretty familiar with God. And so, just wanted to say that right off the bat.
Absolutely. I share a background of lineage of church supporters and
Yes.
churchgoers and seeking the word of God and knowledge and understanding.
Keith, speaking of your music career, you really got started at the age of 7 years old, at the very young age, and you were in the Pentecostal church, and that's where it all began for you. Is that where the group name After Seven came to be about?
No, we didn't get that tag until we came together after many years of me and Kevon spending time together on the campus of Indiana University, where we were at that point students at IU, and we both had a fond and affection for music. But back at the age of seven, I was introduced to music per se through the church. And that was a Pentecostal church there in Indianapolis, Indiana, a church called Zion Tabernacle. Elder G.C. Mills was the pastor at that point in time. He has since deceased, him and his wife, but they had put their stamp on me as a young member of the church who had, baptized in Jesus' name at the age of seven, spoke in tongues, tarried, and received the gift of the Holy Ghost at a young age. And at that point, my entire family, ultimately, one brother and two sisters and mom and dad, we all received the gift of the Holy Ghost at one point, and we all attended church avidly over the years. And eventually, different members of my family fell astray from the teachings of the Lord, and I was left in the church for probably 3 to 4 years on my own doing that period between 7 and 14, where the pastor and his wife would come by and pick me up and take me to church. So it was in churches where I was introduced to music and harmonies and developed a passion and a love for singing, as well as that of singing the gospel. And it wasn't until the periods where I got to college, passing through high school, over to Indiana University, which is where the name After Seven became a potential viable alternative, because we had met each other through college, and that experience was that through the IU Soul Review. And the Indiana University Soul Review was a college class that a director by the name of Portia K. Monspee developed that curriculum on campus and sold that to the faculty, that she wanted to put together an ensemble, maybe 40, 50 students, and prepare them for a journey in music that would help to them to develop singing wise, performing, and then all the various jobs associated with putting on a production of music, like a concert. So you had stage coaches, vocal coaches, you had choreographers, you had vocal training people. It was just a collage of faculty and students, and you had to audition to participate in the ensemble. And I was a part of a group called the Love Men, which is a group of either four or five gentlemen that would do music similar to that of the OJs and the Temptations. Then in that organization, there were two other vocal groups, an all-female group. And there was also a mixed vocal group with two guys and two girls. And so that ensemble rehearsed top 40 music, and we developed choreography to go with that music. And we presented ourselves during the second semester of each year that you participated in the organization. The first semester, they worked on developing a show and a presentation. And then later, the second semester, we present ourselves to the public and go to, nonprofit organizations like, Camp Atterbury, some high schools in different cities and different states. So it was a great experience for you to be given a grade for your participation and then the level of professionalism that you obtain in your rehearsal, developing you to finally be able to present in front of an audience. And then in the classroom, there was a lot of study about the business of music, contracts, and some do's and don'ts along the way that became valuable nuggets as we grew through that experience. So during the summers is where I met Kevon Edmonds, which was, of course, Babyface, is his younger or older brother, Kevon being the elder of the two brothers, and then Melvin came into focus as well. Kevon and my friendship developed on campus in that organization, the IU Soul Review. But during the summers, we weren't part of the IU Soul Review, and we still wanted to sing. And that's where we nurtured the opportunity to develop our sound, using myself, Kevon, and Melvin. And we were just simply, Keith, Kevon, and Melvin around the city, and we'd go around and we'd sing in singing contests and gong shows. And, ironically, we didn't lose too many of those competitions. We won quite a few of them, but that's where we developed the friendship and the love and passion for what we were learning on the campus of Indiana University. We were able to bring that back to Indianapolis during the summers and work on just the camaraderie between the three of us. And of course, Face is in that picture as well, and his participation was he would often step in, hear what we were doing, and then give us different parts to sing in particular songs that he may have wrote or he had an affinity for to see what it would sound like with the three of us singing those songs. So those were opportunities that the collective, at that level became somewhat of a potentiality of sorts, but at that particular point, Face was doing his thing with Man Child, and Keith, Kevon, and Melvin were just Keith, Kevon, and Melvin. There wasn't any After Seven. It wasn't until maybe a couple, 4 or 5 years later, that the thought of us coming together could be a potentiality. And Face came up with that name, After Seven,
After
by
seven, yeah.
someone leaving a message on his answering machine to call him back after seven. So he brought that name to us, and we said, yeah, it sounds pretty good. So, that name, of course, had association with after five and after six. And so we kind of took the same usage of after five being formal, after six being semi-formal. We felt like an after seven in association with five and six kind of to us would make us kind of casual elegance, so to speak. And so we were kind of mature young men at that point, and so we could wear that title with the After Seven and brand it and give it the class and the finesse of what we did as a stand-up male vocalist. That's how that name came about.
Now, being from Indiana, isn't that where Michael and his brothers kind of got their start?
Absolutely. The Jacksons, were quite far ahead of us, and we listened to their music, throughout our young lives, and were certainly impressed by the immense amount of talent and the just the girth of what Michael had at such a young age. Is just is mind blowing, the amount of talent that he had. And as we got older, you look at what they were doing, and it's phenomenal from the standpoint when you're looking at them. You're so far removed from what you would think it would take to be doing what they're doing. And
Yeah.
then you get the opportunity to do some of the things that they're doing. You can so appreciate what they must have went through with their dad and mom in order
Yeah.
to develop at such an early age to be that sharp and on point with their presentation and so clean. It was a phenomenal thing. But yes, the Jacksons had an effect on everybody at that time.
They made it as easy as 1, 2, 3.
ABC, right.
Yes, they did. Anyways, but so you kind of do some pretty cool things throughout your career, and one of them that I was reading about is you got to tour around with Whitney Houston.
Yes, sir. Phenomenal opportunity. And Whitney was fabulous to work with. She
Oh
was
my
fun.
goodness,
She was funny. She made the experience a family felt experience. We spent time at her home out in Jersey, running around the compound and swimming and jokes and laughter. And then, getting to be a part of her production and travel all across the United States and travel completely across Canada with her, seeing her night after night perform these phenomenal sounds. They perform phenomenal songs that she's singing 90 minutes. I mean, we were given 45 minutes, and the 45 minutes that she gave us, we'd be singing our hearts out, but 45 minutes compared to 90 seemed like an eternity. But for her to do it with such ease, such grace, such poise, the talent of her vocal capabilities was just second to no one and nobody. And to have had that experience in my living and breathing life, I thank God for it. Those were precious moments. Never thinking that a tragedy that happened in her life came, but I can't look, when I look back, I don't look at the tragedy. I look at the glorious moments of how life affected so many millions of people, and we got to be a part of it. Amazing.
And I tell you, Keith, if there was ever a top 10 list or a top three even of the greatest solo singers, she would be on that list. She was really that
Absolutely.
powerful.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
Absolutely. Yeah.
100%. So you
Witty.
have a, oh, so what's
And I
that?
was just saying, she just did it with ease. It
Oh,
wasn't
absolutely. Yeah.
no work. It was no work.
Just one of the hardest working singers there ever was that,
Yes.
like you say, made it look so easy, and nobody else has been able to duplicate it so far. So anyways, but so you have a new single out now called He's Alive. I think it's pretty much about your life, because you had wandered astray for a little bit away from the church to
Correct.
pursue worldly things. And then it was at age 40 you heard Creflo Dollar, and that pretty much changed your life.
Yes, it did.
Yes.
Creflo, I spent probably 3 to 4 years attending the church there in College Park, Atlanta, and going and listening to him week after week, every Sunday following his messages. And he just has a way of presenting the Word of God in a manner that if you're paying attention, if you bring your pen and your paper, and you're willing to follow the scripture, you're going to learn some things that empower you when you stand up and leave the church. I like to think of his teachings as that of eating baby food. There's nothing to chew when you're eating baby food. You just take it in and swallow, and that's the way his word was, and it impacted me in a tremendous way, and it is the source of what I wrote about during that time period musically. And I was so affected by the word and the understanding that I was getting that at that time when I wrote it, rap was at some of its highest levels of being birthed into America. And I said to myself, wow, if I could just put the word on top of some music, because young rappers were writing these raps, they'd hit the airwaves, a kid would learn to rap in a day or 2 days. They'd had a rap down, right? And so when you rapping it, you got to rap it like the person who laid it down. right? That
Yes.
kind of conviction. So I said, wow, if I can write and put the word of God on a musical track and have the musical track be so infectious that the listener is almost have to listen to it because the track is doing so much, right? And if I put the word of God laced on it, then that way it could get into their heart because they'd be singing it with the conviction, the same conviction that a rapper has with a rap. If you do that with R&B kind of music, popular music, I could probably get some young kids to listen to that music, and that music will get in your heart because a lot of times it's hard to digest the word of God when it's being imparted to you through the ministry. Some ministers preach, some ministers teach, but when we're left to simply read the word on our own, we're often attacked by Satan, who can distract our minds onto other things and other issues while we're reading. So in order for us to get the word in your heart, you just can't read it one time. You know, the pastors and ministers, they dwell in the word over a period of hours and a period of days, weeks, months turn into years. And so they can develop the mental blocks to block out Satan, and their study can be uninterrupted by Satan. But through music, and people fall in love with the music. If we put the word of God laced on the music, then I have a untouched pathway to your heart. And I say this because when I wrote this music, I was distracted. I was distracted by my use of the substance of marijuana. So I smoked so much marijuana back when I was writing this music. But God, while I'm writing the music and recording the music, I'm sitting here smoking a joint and put it down, smoke a joint, smoke down, smoke a joint, right? Sing, right? Sing. Before I know it, I'm 14, 15 songs into writing, and God takes the desire away from me to smoke. I never got on my knees and said a prayer and said, oh Lord, how dare I sit here praising you, worshiping you through song, going to the Bible, getting scripture, and writing these songs around the word and the beliefs of who you are and what you represent in my life. I never got on my knees and asking to take this thing away from me, which I knew was wrong. But my mind wasn't there on whether or not smoking marijuana was right or wrong at the moment. I'm just focused on doing the work with God and Him helping me pen these words. But the phenomenal thing in my testimony is, Michael, I never prayed for him to take it away.
He just did it.
He just did it
Yeah, he
because
just did it.
I'm praising God when I'm writing, like I'm singing, I just love to love the Lord. He's
Yeah.
given me everything, gave his son for my life. He bought truth to the light with a blood sacrifice. When you singing these songs, you just can't sing them like it's just words. You got to put the conviction. And you're praising him. So God is excited while you're doing it. So before I know it, I'm getting so much of this word in my heart. When the word gets in your heart, it can cleanse you. When you become convicted by it, your belief is so strong in it, it takes over. And so that's what happened with me and my body. And my testimony is that people that are strung out on drug addiction, alcohol, sex, whatever that thing that's got you got to have this more than you got to have the love of God and the word of God. I'm here to tell you, if you listen to Keith Mitchell's album, if you listen to The Food for Your Life, I believe, because it happened to me, you know, I'm not making this up, this is the truth. If you listen to the words in these songs, I believe that if you learn how to sing them, something's going to change in your life, and you're going to look up and say, wow, I never meant for God to do that to me. Yeah, but that's what will happen when you become convicted by the word of God. And it's not always easy to get it straight out of the Bible to walk away with understanding. But with the bits and pieces of the words and the messages I believe that I've written in these songs, it's going to be a benefit to souls, and some people will find that in listening to these songs and singing these songs, you may share some feelings and your beliefs, and before you know it, God can change some things in your life for the better when you telling him how much you love him, because the album is just full of me talking about how much I love God.
Now, I also wanted to ask you, something happened when you were six weeks old and your mom was at your crib. And yeah.
That was a strange situation, but I must say that when I look back on this story that was told to me by my mom, and then she shared the story with a couple of her girlfriends and eventually my brothers and sisters, that at the age of 6 weeks old, and I must preface the story that I was the fourth child. So my mother then raised three other kids, and the distance between me and my brother was 3 years, and I'm the fourth child that comes along, and my mother tells me that she's in the house with me, and I'm laying in the crib, and she heard me say to her, "I'm walking in the light." And she turns around, looks back over at the crib, and she says, "Boy, what did you say?" And she said, "I said it again. I'm walking in the light." She says she ran over, grabbed blankets, threw them around me, grabbed me up, ran down the street, half a block to a girlfriend's house, and said, "Hey, I am scared of this baby. This baby is talking." So my mother has shared that story with me my whole life. And I must say that, Michael, I've never been a rich man. I don't own much in life, but I've had the riches of life. I've had the opportunities. I've had the doors open. I feel like I've had anointing. I feel I've had guidance on my life. You know, he was always by my side. Doors open, and I don't know how the door got open, but I've always been a person that people have looked up to. People wanted to garner friendship with me, even in grade school, high school. And I was never the kid that could beat anybody up. I was never the guy, you know, there was nothing to fear from me, but people wanted to be around me. And as I can look back at my life, the spirit of who I am, the protection that was put on my life when I got saved at seven, going to church for 7 years, that anointing, those blessings, the prayers that my mother prayed over my life have strung my life in a direction where I've gotten to do so many things that I could think about doing, but never had the ambitions to do. The traveling, the seeing the world, never as a child wanted to be a professional singer. It never hit me like that. I loved the music, I loved harmony, and I had a You know, in the young adult choir, I was the director of the choir, had the white robe, and the red lapel. The other kids had the red robe and the white lapel. And here I am directing the choir, you know, at 13, 12 years old. I was invited to be a member of the Indianapolis Mass Choir at a time when they didn't want teenagers to even be in the choir. But I was so anointed with the spiritual aspects of who Christ was and my involvement that I was allowed to participate. And as I grew older, went to college, you know, the opportunity to be in the IU Soul Review started out as an understudy. 3 or 4 weeks later, I got a position to be one of the guys in the group in the IU Soul Review. A year later, here comes Kevon. From IU, we go into a friendship. We learn how to dance and sing at the same time. And I think that's where he realized the passion that I had for music and the love that I had for music, that at some point, if something was to ever happen, you know, we'd be involved together. And many years passed before the opportunity ever manifested itself. But the years that I've spent in After Seven, to be afforded the opportunity to travel, to see the world, to have a taste of fame. All of it is just kind of tied to the spiritual aspects of where I started. And to be able to come back after 30 plus years, write these songs 20 years ago, and then me finally pay attention to God, who sat down with me to write those songs, and to sit still long enough to say, hey, it's time for you to move to another level. I need you to, I've been waiting on you to do this work for me, and let's go do it. It's time to do it. And I couldn't have done it back when I wrote the songs because I didn't have the resources. 20-something years ago, this wasn't a digital world. So the whole circumstances of being able to make a record and put it out yourself and market it, all of the things that I know today are things that I'm doing to affect the release of this album, Food for Your Life. It comes from the experience of being in a studio with a baby face and Durell Simmons and L.A. Reid and seeing what they did. I couldn't ask questions. All you could do is just watch. But when you watch, you learn. And
Yes.
finally, I get the opportunity, and God lifting things, moving things is happening. I'm here with you, and I'm getting the opportunity to share
I'm here
this
with you
music.
too.
I'm
Yeah.
excited, bro. I'm excited.
Absolutely. Well, Keith, it's been a pleasure, sir. It really has been to talk to you, and I love the song "He's Alive." It's a great, great message, and thank you so much for coming on onto the podcast. Like I said, it was a very nice pleasure to get to meet you.
Thank you. I appreciate it. And all my listeners, please go to all the platforms to get access to Keith Mitchell. He's Alive. Album will be coming here in the next 4 weeks or so. And get this Food for Your Life in your life. I know there's some life-changing messages that can affect you and your loved ones and your friends and family.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for your time, and thank you for getting the message out.
All right. Thank you, Mike.